piano duet. Thank you, Sylvia and Elizabeth. Wonderful job. Please take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. We finished our series through the little epistle of 2 Peter, and I shared with you all last time we were together that my intention for our next series of sermons is to go through the life of David. But in between here and there, I wanted to do a brief mini-series, basically focused on outreach. And so we're going to look at, over these next few weeks, I'm going to do, including this morning, about 3 sermons, just directing us in matters of our outreach. And this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. If you would like to join me in your copy of God's Word. 1 Peter 3, 13 to 17. The Apostle Peter writes, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong." Let's bow our heads and pray. Holy God, we come before you this morning as a delighted people. We are overwhelmed, Lord, when we consider the depth of your mercy and grace and how you have lavished upon us all the riches of Christ, all that you have ordained for those who would trust in you. From before time began. As we have gathered on this day, Lord, I know that whenever we gather, we are incomplete persons. We have struggled in this previous week. We have let the distractions of this world take our attention. We have fought hard, Lord, and in some cases even lost our battle with the flesh. We come here, Lord, knowing our deep need of you. And so we pray. Fill up that which is lacking, O Lord. For the glory of your name and by the grace of Christ, take our minds and our hearts, Lord, and continue to shape them and conform them to Jesus Christ, our Lord, he in whom we delight. Help us to delight in him more. Speak to us now, God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So let's say, brothers and sisters, that you find yourself with your child at their dance recital practice. There's another parent there that you have frequently conversed with on previous occasions. Light conversation, just talking a little bit about life, family, what you do, those types of things. And as you're waiting for your precious little daughter to get through her practice, this parent, who you've built something of an acquaintance with, turns to you and asks you why you're a Christian when Christians just seem to hate everybody. Would you be able to answer them? How about you show up to work on a Monday morning? One of your coworkers comes up to you just as you've gotten your morning coffee. And they say to you, "You know, we had a really great time Saturday at the wedding. Why didn't you come to see Robert and Jake get married?" Would you be able to respond in a way that exalted Christ in the gospel? How about if you had a neighbor that came to you and you know that they just lost their baby? Stillborn, 6 months old. And out of their grief, they came and they knocked on your door one evening with tears in their eyes. And you've known them for years. And they ask you how you have dealt with suffering and loss that you've experienced. what would you say? You know, we're staying in 1 Peter for this mini-series of sermons that I have entitled Bearing the Light Where We Live. And if we self-evaluate, if we look at ourselves, we see and we understand that Morning View is a church that is all about Scripture and right doctrine and biblical worship. But as I have said before on many different occasions, if our doctrine and our beliefs do not move us to gospel living and active ministry, then we are not truly loving Christ. If the Spirit has granted us genuine trust in our Savior, then our faith fuels the affection of our hearts and moves us to put our love for Jesus into action. And one of the critical areas where this is borne out is in our witness to the world of the glories of Christ. And as the text sets before us today, just in verse 15, the question comes to us, will we be prepared to give an account for the hope that is in us when those questions come? When the lost world comes knocking at our door in the evenings, our co-workers ask us why we do what we do, will we be able to give an answer? Through these next three sermons from 1 Peter, we're going to take some time to emphasize how we are to bear the light of Christ right where we live. And to kick that off today, I'm going to zero in on verse 15 of 1 Peter 3 and preach that. In this one single verse, we see three different admonitions to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And the first is this. Brothers and sisters, we are called to set our hearts on the primacy of Christ. Set your heart on the primacy of Christ. Look at verse 15. Peter writes, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." You know, if you look back to the first chapter of this little epistle, we find that Peter is writing to believers that are scattered throughout Asia Minor in order to exhort them to live for Christ in the midst of trials and persecutions. We have to remember that in Peter's day, through the rise and fall of different Roman emperors, through the different responses of the Jewish religious authorities, people have literally lost their businesses, lost their homes, had to relocate to other cities. Some of them have even lost their lives. The majority of chapters 1 and 2 focus on the truths of our salvation and how we are to live in holiness after the example of Christ our Savior. He then goes on to apply that exhortation to our witness, our submission to governing authorities, our work, and even to our marriages. And it is here in chapter 3 with verse 13 of our text this morning that Peter returns to the subject of how Christians are to endure trials and sufferings that come as a result of living in this sinful world order. And the key assumption underlying his instructions is that the manner in which Christians endure trials and hardships will be so different that unbelievers will take notice and ask us about the source of our hope. Now, before we begin exploring this first phrase, I want to make sure that we spot the obvious here, right? True Christians stand out in this world. That's the obvious truth underlying this verse. True Christians stand out in this world. And we stand out in this world because of our union with Christ. It was Jesus himself who told us that we are to be salt and light. We are to shine in the midst of the darkness. We are to be like the city on the hill. We are to be ambassadors of his kingdom and his truth. And that comes as a result of our being united with Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is holy. He is pure. He is the embodiment of righteousness and obedience. Christ is wise in all truth. Christ is compassionate and loving towards sinners. And so because we are one with him, we are no longer made to walk the broad path of destruction that is followed by this world. The affections and the priorities of our hearts as Christians are to reflect the affections and priorities of Christ's own heart. Peter does give us a warning, though, if we live that way. He makes it abundantly clear that such zeal for godliness is going to draw the world's attention in many negative ways. Look at verse 13. He says, there are those who will try to harm us. Verse 14, there are those who will inflict suffering upon the righteous. There are those who will intimidate us. Verse 16, there will be those who slander us and revile our good behavior in Christ. And so living as set apart from the world, living for Christ with all that we are, is going to invite the scorn and ridicule of the world. But that shouldn't surprise us, should it? In fact, we should expect it. What did Jesus tell us in John chapter 15? In John chapter 15, Jesus said, beginning in verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. So brothers and sisters, if we are living for Christ, if we are living for him as our all in all, the world is going to hate us. Because they don't know the one who sent Jesus. They don't know our Lord. But this is Peter's instruction now as we hone in on our key verse here. Regardless of how the world may treat us, we are to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. We're to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Now, we're familiar with the word sanctify, right? That means to consecrate something or to set it apart as holy. But here in this context, it also denotes something more. It denotes elevating something to the place of primacy or placing something in the first place of adoration, exaltation, and worship. And the one that we are to elevate to this place of primacy is Jesus. We are to sanctify him as Lord in our hearts. His place of lordship over us means that we gladly submit ourselves to his instructions, to his guidance, to his control, knowing that he is righteous, that he is sovereign over all things, over every circumstance, over every decision, knowing that our souls are held secure by him regardless of the hardships of this life. And because we know him this way, we worship him and we rest in him no matter what. As one commentator rightly noted, believers who sanctify Christ as Lord set him apart from all others as the sole object of their love, reverence, loyalty, and obedience. They recognize his perfection. They magnify his glory. They extol his preeminence and submit themselves to his will, knowing that sometimes his will for us even includes suffering. How do we do this? How do we set apart? How do we sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord of our hearts? Well, the Bible tells us that sanctification comes through the practice of our faith, by the Word of God, by prayer, by submission to the Spirit's work in our lives, and through cleansing ourselves from all vain things. But ultimately, all these means of sanctification have one common goal. The common goal of setting our gaze upon the loveliness of Christ. If you would be sanctified, if you would sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart, then set your gaze upon your Lord. Look to him. And cultivate the affection of your heart for him. Remember that Christ is glorious. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. He is the source of all divine excellencies. He is the treasure of eternity given to dwell among men. In him all the promises of God are yes. So growing in the grace and the knowledge of him and drawing near to him through these means will naturally result in him occupying that place of primacy in our heart. Now, brothers and sisters, what does that look like in practical terms? Well, let me give you a few examples. Let's say you're a mom, got small kids at home. Your youngest child woke you up again in the middle of the night by wetting the bed at 4 a.m. So you were up and having to sort sheets and do all that kind of thing. And after you cleaned up everything and laid them back down, you couldn't get back to sleep. And so you decided to read the words of Psalm 3, verses 3 through 6. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. And so after you read that scripture, you're dwelling on it, and you fall asleep praising Christ for being the shield about you, your glory, and the one who lifts your head. You awake a few hours later to the sound of your children in the kitchen. Two of them are arguing about who knocked over the open box of Cheerios that is now lying all over the floor. You can hear them arguing about it, and they're about to come to blows, and yet you're so tired because you're up in the middle of the night. You'd rather go back to bed than play referee to two bickering children. But you remember the scripture, and you remember Christ. I lay down and I slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. And so you think to yourself, as you remember that scripture, yes, the Lord sustains me. And there's not 10,000, there's only two. All right? And so you decide you've got to get up. You grab your robe. You decide you're going to rush into the kitchen. And for that moment, your flesh rises up. You want to raise your voice. Or even better, you're going to sneak up on them and you're going to let the spankings fly like nobody's business. You are going to put the fear of God in those children. Because you've done it before and you know how. But then in your mind, once again, you hear the Spirit and the Word of Christ. Christ is the shield about me. Christ is my glory. He is the one who lifts my head. And so what do? You pray a quick prayer for strength and control. And in His grace, you put away those impulses of tiredness and anger, and you sneak up behind your children, even in the midst of their bickering, and you just pick them up in a great big mom hug, making them giggle. And then you all three get down on the floor, and you help the children clean up the spilled piles of Cheerios. And as you're putting handfuls back into the box, don't serve those to guests, just putting handfuls back into the box, you talk to your children about Christ's love for us and about how His love and forgiveness enable us to love and forgive others. And what you've done in that moment is you have depended upon your Lord, you have shown your children Jesus, and you have sanctified Christ as Lord of your heart. That's what it looks like. And this applies to all our different situations, brothers and sisters. Maybe you're the single adult who's been in numerous weddings but never had your own. You're working, you're established, you're successful, and you're lonely. You read in your quiet time, Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, where it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man among you is there when a son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" And if you're just brute level honest with yourself in your heart, you know you wrestle with that text because you feel like there's something you've wanted in your life. Something that even your Father in heaven has prepared you before that you've never gotten from him and never received. Or not in the right way. And so you're wrestling with God and you're wrestling with Scripture and you're wrestling to keep a right outlook. And you look around at your friends who are getting married and you look around at other friends who are just going ahead and engaging in sexual sin and they seem happy about it. And you fight to keep a root of bitterness from growing in your heart. But you go back to the same passage of Scripture that seems stinging to you. And you pray for God to give you fresh eyes to see it and to understand it right where you are. and you begin to see the blessings that God has given you. The ways He has showered His grace upon your life. The ways that He has grown you to be like Him, even through the trials of loneliness or struggle or other things that you have faced. And you go back to that word and you remember, my Father has given me good gifts. Chief among them, He has given me Himself. And you've sanctified Christ as Lord of your heart. One more. Maybe you're a man who's been working at the same job for 15 years. You've tried to live out your faith for Christ in the best way you know how, without hitting people over the head with it. But you've really come into a place where you're in disfavor with your boss. You see, your boss is not only not a Christian, he doesn't much like Christians. And because a few years ago, you asked him not to take the Lord's name in vain when he was cussing so much around the office, ever since then, he has really ostracized you. And not only that, he's put greater burdens of work upon you than what he does with the other employees. And you feel that and you sense that. And it's a real struggle for you to have joy when you go to work. Not only that, because you've been so busy with different things, your home life's not what it should be. You want to be doing more with your wife, with your children. You're struggling with your sin. You go through peaks and valleys of doing well and then not well, and then doing well and then not well. And you wonder why the Lord even bothers with you anymore. One day in your quiet time, you're brought to the words of Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good of good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you're hit by that. All of a sudden you realize that when you were still lost and at your worst, that's when Christ died for you. He died to secure you for Himself. And even though you've been through the ups and the downs, even though your spiritual life has seemed like a roller coaster, honestly, with a lot more dips than peaks, you realize that you have a Savior that will never let you go. Never let you go. And not only that, the job that He's given you, which the work you enjoy, you just don't enjoy the people you work with, particularly your boss, you begin to realize that you can do your work as unto the Lord. He's your boss. He's the one you ultimately answer to. He is the joy of your salvation, the joy of your heart. And you know what? Your boss doesn't need you to tell him where he can stick all the work he's been giving you. Your boss needs to see Jesus through you. And as a result of being in the Word and submitting yourself to the Spirit, you aspire anew to show him all the compassion of Christ that you can muster. Three examples, brothers and sisters, three pictures of how we sanctify Christ as Lord of our hearts. We go to His Word, we walk in the truth of His Word, we submit to the Spirit, and we remember that the realities of our lives are based upon things that are beyond this temporal world. And it is that that prepares us to explain our eternal hope. That's my second point. Be prepared to explain your eternal hope. Back to verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You see, as we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, we help make ourselves constantly ready to speak of our faith. As Christ is foremost in our affections and thinking, He will also be foremost in our conversations. Again, there's not one of us in this room who doesn't talk about the things we love. And that gets really convicting when you think about the other side of it. Why don't we talk more about Jesus? The Greek term for make a defense is actually the term apologia, which is the origin of our English word apologetics. And when we think of apologetics, we most often envision a Christian scholar or a seminary professor standing on a platform or sitting as part of a panel, whipping out scripture left and right, defending the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. But you know what? More often, apologetics looks like just having a winsome conversation about Jesus with your neighbor. That's apologetics. Just talking about Christ. Hope is the other major word here. In our culture, we use the word hope to express our desire for something that may or may not come to pass. But biblical hope is the confident expectation of something that God has said is a certainty. That's what biblical hope is. It's the confident expectation of something that God has said is a certainty. And to live by this hope means that we operate with a forward-looking faith. And this is where Christians today get it so mixed up. So many times we're told to look backwards. Look back to your baptism. Look back to that time you walked the aisle. Look back. That's where your faith is grounded. It may have started there, but we live a forward-looking faith, trusting in Christ for the present and looking to where He is leading us. What do we hope for? We hope for our transformation into the likeness of Christ. 1 John 3. We hope for the fulfillment of the promises given to God's people. Acts 26. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead. Acts 23, verse 6. We look forward to the redemption of the body and of all of creation. Romans 8, 23 through 25. We look forward to the eternal glory of Christ. Colossians 1, 27. We look forward to eternal life and the inheritance of the saints. Titus 3. And to the return of Christ. Titus 2. And ultimately, we look forward to Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Timothy 1, 1. As a result of our hope, brothers and sisters, we navigate our choices and our circumstances with God's promises always set before ourselves. Resting in His good sovereignty over all the events of our lives. And as a result, our perspectives and our dispositions are not determined by temporal events here. And this is something we all battle with, right? You know, our child loses their backpack that had those important papers in it. And it's like, oh my goodness, another thing to deal with. We get a flat tire or something broken on our vehicle and it's the end of the world. We go through an argument in our marriage or an argument with our parents and we're like, I hate my life. When we act that way, brothers and sisters, we're not living as people who have been given an eternal hope. We are tying our attitude and our dispositions to things that ultimately mean nothing in light of eternity. When we have God's perspective, when we realize that our lives and our well-being and our hope is not tied to anything in this world, that enables us to really live above the fray, to live a life that is wholly set apart. And that comes from sanctifying Christ as Lord of our hearts. And when we're in that place, then we see that even suffering cannot dampen our hopes. Romans 5, 3 through 5, and not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Our trials and tribulations, those health problems that we've been suffering with for so long, those family drama trials that we're having to deal with, that boss or that work situation that is far less than optimal. All those different things squeeze us, brothers and sisters, to show what's inside us. And you know what? That's hard. And a lot of the time we don't like what's inside us. But God squeezes us through tribulation to reveal our sin so that we will run to the cross of Christ with it. And remember that our hope is not in this world. In fact, that's why it's true for Christians. Our trials do not lead us away from hope, but to deeper and more certain versions of our hope. You see, our tendency and our immaturity is to invest ourselves in so many fleeting and temporary things, but it is through our trials and tribulations that we are made to see again and again and again that the things of this world offer no true comfort, no true fulfillment, and certainly no future. It is through our trials that God builds in us appetites that only heaven will satisfy. It is through our trials that God builds in us appetites that only heaven can satisfy. And that's a hope this world doesn't have. They just don't have it. Because this world is sinful, the hopes of unbelievers are completely and constantly disappointing them. They hope their team makes it to the playoffs, and then they fall two games short. They hope their child will get accepted into the right school, and then they miss out on the window. They hope to get that promotion, but then they get passed over. The relationship that they're putting all their hope in ends instead of going to the next level. The investment of their life savings goes belly up. The cancer doesn't go into remission. Instead, it spreads. On and on and on, disappointment and shattered hope is the reality of life in this sinful world. But listen to me, Christians. We will never be disappointed by our hope. Amen? We will never be disappointed by Jesus Christ and all that He has secured for us by His righteousness and work. Our hope is defined by realities that transcend this world order. So no matter what this world may throw at us, it is absolutely certain that we who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see the glorious fruit of God's promises. Because all the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, that is what makes unbelievers ask us about our hope. That's what draws them, because they see something so different from what they see in their day-to-day struggles and their circles of relationships. They want to know what we believe. They want to know what we have that is so unshakable. And we suffer with some of the same things they do. We struggle with health problems and cancer and children and things lost and breaking down and money being spent and job losses. We suffer the same circumstances as them, yet we do not grieve as a people without hope. And so they see that. They want to know. They're asking questions already in their minds. Where is God in this? Why do things seem so different for you? And so they will come to us. When we have sanctified Christ as Lord in our hearts, they will come to us asking for the reason for our hope. Will we be prepared to answer them? What is the answer? When someone asks us for the reason of our hope, it's the gospel, brothers and sisters. It's the gospel. Because God is sovereign and loving, He has given me more than you can possibly imagine, both here and in the life to come. And you know what? You can have it too. Jesus Christ is God's means of salvation. He came and He lived a sinless life, fulfilling the law that we have all broken. We're separated from God by our sin, but not Jesus. He was sinless. And not only did He live a perfect life, He died a sacrificial death on the cross. You see, we all deserve the wrath and the punishment of God. We deserve death for sin. But Jesus on the cross bore the wrath and the punishment of God. He died the death that we deserved as our substitute sacrifice. But He didn't stay dead. He rose again bodily from the grave on the third day, defeating death and accomplishing the promise of eternal life and God's lavish blessings for all who would believe in Him for eternal life. That is why my hope is unshakable, because my hope is not in anything here. My hope is in everything there. And yours can be too, if you will bow the knee and repent of your sin and believe that Jesus did all that for you. Christ loves us so much. He loves us the same way. He loves the Father and the Father loves Him. And just as God the Father brought his own Son to ultimate glory by way of the road of suffering, so he brings each of us to ultimate glory by way of the road of suffering. And so that is our hope. That is why Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Isn't that awesome? There are some of you right now within the sound of my voice, you are doubting the goodness of God. You are suffering under a weight. You are worried about something. You are insecure. You are bearing a burden that you are afraid you can't handle. Listen to the words of our Lord. "For our light and momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Your hope's not in a retirement account. Your hope is not in money of any kind. Your hope is not in a right job, a right home, a right car, or even the right marriage partner, or even rightly behaving children. Your hope is in Christ. And your hope is unshakable. That takes us to the final thing here. At the end of this verse, Peter gives us a third exhortation, basically to speak of Christ with humility and respect. To speak of Christ with humility and respect. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Peter says here that when we're asked, we're to answer with gentleness, which the word means meekness or humility, and reverence, which connotes fear, respect, and even trembling. The implication is that circumstances might be such that we might be tempted to answer in a different manner. Depending on the situation, we might answer out of anger. Or in another situation, we might answer out of fear. Or given the right circumstances, we might even be tempted to answer out of pride. But Peter says, no. Be prepared to give an answer out of gentleness and reverence. Now, when most of us think of this, we think Peter is instructing us on how to respond to the person that has asked us the question, that we should show them gentleness and reverence. And it does apply. We should. But you know, as I studied this, I found that the word reverence here really points us to a reverential awe of God. When we are asked to give an account of our hope, we are to answer out of the humility and awe that we have toward God. That's the basis of our response, is our vertical relationship. He is the one we trust. He is the one who holds our hearts. He is the one who directs our minds and who will even give us the words to speak in these situations. You remember Jesus saying this back in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say." So when people come to us and ask us to give an account of our hope, God's word through Scripture tells us, look to Him in humility and reverence, for He will give you the words of life to speak. Even when the questions are coming from people who are angry with us, who hate our faith. Jesus faced that same situation when he was accused, when he was mocked, when he was scorned. He looked beyond his questioners. He looked beyond his accusers. He looked beyond his persecutors to trust in the judgment of his Father. 1 Peter 2. Verses 21 through 23, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." And so, brothers and sisters, when we talk about giving that answer, when we talk about giving that apologetic, it's not up to us to develop some well-rehearsed, philosophically profound apologetic answer to any question that any unbeliever might ask of us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't study. That doesn't mean we don't read good books. That doesn't mean we don't prepare ourselves. But what it does mean is that it is not up to us to convince anyone. It is not up to us to impress anyone. It is not even up to us to correct anyone. Because ultimately, only God can convince. Only God can impress. Only God can truly correct. All we are to do is to speak the truth in love. To tell the truth of Christ with humility and reverence toward our Lord, knowing that He alone knows the heart and He alone can change the heart. And so let's go back to the questions I asked in my introduction. All right, just as an application, let's go back to those questions. You're at your child's dance recital practice. You've been talking to this parent. You've built a little bit of a relationship. Obviously, they know you are a Christian, and they finally get to the point where they're comfortable enough to ask you, "So, why are you a Christian when Christians seem to hate everybody?" How do you respond? You're dealing with an unbeliever who really wants to know. Their perception is that all Christians are just hateful bigots who are more about what they don't like than what they do like. And so you begin, first of all, by agreeing, you know what? There are a lot of people out there who call themselves Christians who are hateful. And I'm sorry that you've come to have that opinion of Christianity, because that's the absolute opposite of what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we lift up Jesus Christ because we love all men. And because we love Christ and we love men the way Jesus loves men, we care about men's souls. And the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of people that are being very destructive with their own souls. They are giving themselves over to things that will destroy themselves and that ultimately manifest their rebellion against a holy God. I've come to belief in Jesus Christ because God changed my heart. He brought me to a place where I realized I was a sinner and my greatest need was forgiveness of sin. And as a Christian, I do my best to love all men everywhere and to speak the truth in love, to tell all men everywhere of this God whom I serve, this Savior whom I love, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sin so that we can be reconciled to a holy God. And yes, that means there are a lot of things that I look around us and see I don't agree with. But it's not that I hate anyone. It's that my heart hurts for the destruction that they are pursuing. And so I want to tell them in love to turn and believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior and Lord. That's how you give an answer. What about the coworker that walks up to you and says, "We had a great time Saturday. Why didn't you come to Robert and Jake's wedding?" It's going to happen more and more in our culture. And you give a very similar answer. "You know, I care a lot about Robert and Jake. But because I'm a Christian who believes the Bible, I know that all of us were made by a holy God to be in relationship with a holy God. And this holy God has given us commands for our good, to bless us, not to confine us. And because God is the one who made us, He knows best how we're to operate." And you know, if you look all the way back in biblical history, you see that God made us male and female for a reason. That it's between a man and a woman that there's supposed to be a lifetime commitment for marriage. And the fact of the matter is, I just freely admit to you, there's a lot of heterosexuals that have messed up human relationships and messed up marriage. But that doesn't make it okay. And so while I care about Robert and Jake, while I want to show them the love of Christ, I can't attend something that ultimately is leading to their separation, as part of their separation from God and leading them further down the path of destruction. I didn't attend because I care about people's souls and I care about the standards that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has established for me. That's how you give an answer. What about your neighbor that just lost their baby and they're consumed with grief and they're asking you, "What is the reason for your hope? How have you endured the trials of life?" And when someone is grieving, the first thing you do is you invite them in and you just show compassion and love for them and you show them sympathy because their hearts are torn and shattered. That is not the moment to remind them that God is sovereign over everything, even though it's true. That is not the moment for you to take out your KJV and start walking through the Roman road, even though that is true. As a moment for you to wrap your arms around them and show them to be a vessel of the love of Christ in the midst of their grief. To show them that you are there. To show them that your heart aches with their heart. To help them see and understand what you know to be true. You do not know why their baby died. You know you have a sovereign God who's in charge of all things. You know that God could have saved that baby if he wanted to. But you know that all human life is ultimately in his hands. You know that. Don't need to preach that at that moment, but you know that. And so out of that knowledge of God's sovereignty, you tell them, I don't know exactly why this happened. But I know when my life has been shattered, when I have been brought to the end of myself, there's only one who's been able to put my life back together, and that is Jesus. He is the one who has forgiven me. He is the one who has cleansed me from my sins. He is the one who gives me a future and a hope. He is the one who shows me that there is real life beyond this life, and it is in him who I hope. And as you open that door through love and compassion, you will see God give you more and more ability to input into those person's lives. That's how you give an answer for the hope that is in you. And the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we get so wrapped up in our Christian bubbles. We get so into our place of comfort with other believers. We fellowship with other believers. When we go to work, we're drawn to hang out with the other believers. We so insulate ourselves from the world that our light gets covered by that bushel that Jesus talked about. See, the fact of the matter is, there are lonely people around us every single day. People that are crushed under a weight of loneliness. There are people around us every day that are dealing with relationship problems. They're dealing with heartache. They're dealing with sin against them. They're dealing with abuse. They're dealing with the wretchedness of their own hearts, maybe, and even what they have done. And they're quiet and they keep it to themselves because there's so much shame. There are people out there that are being taught by this world that this is the path of happiness. And it's the greatest ruse that Satan has ever been able to pull off, because what he calls the path of happiness is nothing, nothing more, nothing less than that wide path of destruction. And people are going headlong to hell. And so, brothers and sisters, will we simply step forward and out of the joy, out of the loveliness of Christ, will we speak the truth in love? Will we be salt and light? Will we be there to answer these questions when they're asked in the right way, in a way that looks to Jesus, in a way that points to the holiness of God, in a way that keeps the standards God has given us in His law, and yet shows people that the only way they will know true grace and peace is through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's what we are called to be in our own community. With the people that you interact with on a daily basis. And so, church, are you prepared to be that? Are we prepared to be salt and light for the glory of a sovereign God? To do that, we've got to be engaged. Now, over the next couple weeks, I want to walk you through something that's in your bulletin. So all of you, you received this in your bulletin this morning. Pull it out and look at it with me. We're going to have this in our bulletin this week and for the next couple weeks after this. And what we've done is we've put in one very easy and accessible place just a re-emphasis that we're doing as we seek to be salt and light in our community. And we're looking at a three-pronged ministry of outreach. And you'll see when you open that up, there's descriptions at the top. We're looking at community missions, ways that we can be involved in our own community. And look down at the bottom part of that first column. We continue to see a vibrant foster care and adoption ministry growing in our church. We have been blessed as a foster care family with two children in our home immensely by families that, and in this church, who have come alongside to us to minister to us, to pray for us, to help us. If you have an interest in foster care ministry, or you just want to be a support to that, that's a way we can have an impact on our community. You know, there are over 250 children in Montgomery County DHR care at any given moment, and there are just over 60 foster care homes. You want to talk about how we can be a picture of the gospel? It is taking broken children into our homes and into our churches and giving them a new chance. You can be an Awana worker. On Wednesday nights, we have our Awana program. That's a scripture memory club for children. We need people to come and be a part of that, because it's not just for our own children. It's from other children that come from outside our community. Across the street at Morningville Elementary, we have a Good News Club that's going to meet on Tuesday afternoons. We would love some more people to get involved in that. Can you come every Tuesday afternoon to help preach and teach and shepherd children in the truth of the gospel? This year, Morningview Elementary has also asked us to be part of preparing food backpacks for children whose food needs aren't being met in their own home. Will you help feed hungry children just by bringing food and be a part of assembling those backpacks? They've asked for people to come over. If you have time in the afternoons because your work, or maybe you're retired and you don't work, they're asking for people to come over and just sit with a child during lunch. Be a lunch buddy or be a reading buddy, just to sit and help a child read. What an incredible opportunity to take the gospel into Morningview Elementary. We're also looking at doing Thanksgiving baskets where we find five or six families in need, and we ask our Sunday school departments to come together and give, to prepare a meal in a box and put in a few gift cards so that someone can have a good Thanksgiving meal this year. We're going to be feeding our Lee High School football team and presenting the gospel to that football team every time we have them here. Those dates are here. That's from 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. on a Friday morning. Some of you could come and do that for just 2 hours on a Friday morning easily before you go to work. At our annual state fair, we're going to present the gospel and feed our fair workers again on September 29th. And we're going to operate a prayer station inside the fair where we hand out Bibles, share the gospel, pray for people from September 29th through October 8th. We also have our Hands of Christ Ministry Center here in Chisholm. We do so much good work to help people in need there. Every year we do an annual toy store for people who are qualified. They can come in and buy gifts for their children at just a cost of 50 cents and $1 and $2 so that they have the dignity of buying gifts for their children, and yet they're able to give them something that's truly meaningful for them for Christmas. Maybe you want to be a part of that and volunteer for that. That's how we can reach our community. You look under home gatherings and Bible studies. This is another emphasis we'd like to see. We've had amazing success, and I'm so thankful for our ladies leading the way in this with our theology. That's just been a meeting that happens once a month with a group of ladies in the home to talk about things. Our youth over the summer have been meeting in small groups. Let's continue that. I know some of you are kind of waiting. Well, we have to have the pastor set up this former structural things and all that. Listen, if God has it on your heart and you're going to be faithful to Scripture, we encourage you, run with it. Run with it. So maybe you want to be a host home for a gathering. You can let us know that. Maybe you'd like to do a men's only group or a women's only group or mixed. Maybe you'd like to help coordinate the fellowship there. Maybe you'd like to be in charge of keeping up with prayer requests for that home gathering. Maybe you'd like to be a home Bible study teacher and you'd like to suggest some topics. We would love to hear back from you, but we would love to see our homes become outposts for gospel ministry in our neighborhoods. These home Bible studies shouldn't just be for church people. We should feel free to invite in co-workers and other neighbors and people we know, so that through those avenues we can introduce them to our Savior. Maybe you're even interested in helping to plant a church. If that's you, check that box. We need to know that, because that is on the near horizon for us. Thirdly, maybe you're just interested in visitor care and hospitality. Maybe you'd like to be part of our greeter ministry, our visitor reception ministry. When our renovations are done, we're going to have a brand new visitor center right here in our church, and we're going to need people to meet and greet people there. Maybe you'd like to be one of our service ushers during our service. Maybe you'd just like to follow up and help make phone calls or send emails to those who have visited us. Or maybe you're prepared to experience the joy of hospitality, to have people in your home for a meal. You know, that's where you really build relationships and begin friendships. Maybe you'd like to help with our new member class, which we offer periodically, or help with even baptism this morning. We have people that are up there in the baptistry that are assisting us when we have the joy of welcoming new members into the church and seeing new lives baptized. Maybe you would even be interested in hosting an international student for Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner. This is something we've tried in the past, and we have an international student community. We have four different major colleges or universities just in the city of Montgomery. There are international students here that can't go home for the holidays, and they would love nothing more than to see what it's like to celebrate the holiday in an American home. What a beautiful opportunity to show them the love of Christ and the truth of Jesus. I'm going to ask you to take this with you, tuck it in your Bible, don't just leave it there. Check off some things that you're interested in. Write your name and your contact information at the bottom and bring it back over the next couple weeks. Put it in the offering plate when it passes in future services. But brothers and sisters, we've got to get outside the four walls, and these are our opportunities. We are presenting to you a strategy for getting up and getting going to be salt and light in Montgomery, Alabama. Let's step forward and be part of it. Let's put our feet and our hands where our mouths are and go forth for the glory of Jesus Christ. Please join me in prayer, brothers and sisters. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the joy, even this morning, the joy of seeing Devin baptized, Lord, the joy of being reminded of our hope, the joy of singing praise and bringing glory to your name. And now, Lord, help us to be motivated to full and complete action, Lord. Let us know the joy of serving and going and teaching and preaching and proclaiming and serving and loving, all for the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Put people in our path even this week who will ask us to give an account of our hope. And may we have the boldness to point to Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.